people like that. In the teaching, Lord, in our land is that we can't get victory over sin, but as long as we're in the world, we're going to sin and nobody's perfect. You know that, Lord. But you did come to set us free, not just from the guilt, but from the power. And we haven't known how to do it. So help me to be clear this morning. And I pray your Holy Spirit will buck the rivets, Lord. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, there is a chapter in the book of Romans that tells us how to be delivered from sinful behavior. But I've never heard anybody preach it. I expect some of you have, and I expect some people have preached it marvelously. But all I've ever heard is 6:23, the wages of sin is death, and that's usually preached to the unsaved. So it's a mess. And Romans 6 is very clear on how to be delivered from sin. God does not expect us to be living and bound by sinful natures. We just heard the song. And we all say, yeah, that's right. But most Christians believe that they have to sin while they're in this world. And that is not true. So I'm all involved in Romans 6, so we're going to turn there and read it in a minute. But a funny thing happened. An essay was sent out by the Foursquare. And in it, the man, good man, a young black preacher, and I think the black preachers are the best preachers, but that's my personal bias. And he had written this thing on Romans 6:23, what it meant. And I didn't read it thoroughly, but what I caught was, now, this does not mean that we have to work for our salvation. So I probably should read it again. But anyway, it roused up my not quite dead nature, and I wrote back to the Foursquare, and I said, that is not what Romans 6:23 is about. It's not about the gift of life. It's about how to get the victory over sinful behavior. That's what it's about. And you know what they did? They sent this on to the man that wrote it, and he gave me a call. Wonderful brother. And that put me on the spot because I didn't want to tear apart his arguments or anything. So I rambled on about a bunch of stuff till he finally got sick of listening to me. And so that was that. So maybe his wife will be at the fellowship. I expect she will, because I think this is a young man on the way. I wished I could get some black preachers so they could see this thing. It's so simple. Romans 6. And here we are. So let's... I don't know, if we read all the way through 23, it'll take too long. So let's do 1 through 10 of Romans 6. 1 through 10. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? And imagine what they're preaching out of this is eternal life is a gift. There's nothing to it. And look how it starts off. First place, it isn't written to the unsaved. Isn't that something? Man, by no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Interesting. Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Interesting. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Now, does that sound like deliverance? Bet it does. All right, verse 5. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Isn't that clear? Dear Lord, have mercy. Verse 8, I guess we're on. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him, for we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. Now, I've heard it said, and maybe you have too, someone would offer you a $50 bill, you'd take it, wouldn't you? Well, why don't you take eternal life? It's a free gift. And then free gift, that bothers me. It's a gift or it isn't. It, all gifts are free by definition. So I saw a sign outside of a church that said, come and find the free trip to heaven. That's what it said. Come in and find the free trip to heaven. Now I want to show you something in Romans 6, verse 22. Venti dos, in plain English. All right. But now look at this. But now that you have been set free from sin, and that does not mean guilt, people, in terms of the context, it's talking about behavior. See, that's a big mistake in people's minds. Oh, the Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world. That means he takes away the guilt. No, it means he takes away the power. He sets us free, and he doesn't set us free from guilt. He sets us free from its power. Thank you. All right. But now look at verse 22. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, you see, it's not talking about forgiveness. It's talking about behavior. Does that make any sense to you? Do you see why I go nuts? All right. The benefit. Now watch. The benefit you reap leads to holiness. And the result is eternal life. So eternal life is a result of something. It's not like somebody handed you a $50 bill. That's not the result of anything. That's a gift. So when he says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life, he means that since man, and by the way, eternal life is usually referring to immortality in the Bible. I can't cover everything this morning, but just take the word of a faithful pastor, our beloved pastor, that when the Bible New Testament talks about life, it's talking about immortality because that's what was lost in Eden. Yes, that's what was lost in Eden. That's why God put them out of the garden so they wouldn't eat of the tree and live forever. Now, it didn't mean live forever spiritually, because they live forever spiritually and are alive today. And when you die, you can talk to them and ask them why they blew the program. It was talking about the fact that they died physically. And in our way we talk ordinarily in the vernacular, when we say someone died, we don't mean they died spiritually. We mean they died physically. Is that right, Anna? I hope you're getting this. You couldn't tell your mother. We died physically. And listen, if that isn't enough, John 3:16 is talking about immortality. It's not talking about coming to life spiritually. Now listen, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish. Yes, Belinda, in spite of everything, perish. And the word perish is used in the New Testament to mean to die physically. So the goal, now, how many believe that Jesus Christ is our Redeemer? How many believe that? Carol believes it, and Brother Durr believes it. All right. Now, to redeem is to buy back something that you lost. You track? We did not lose heaven. What did we lose in the garden? We lost immortality. He didn't say, I'll put them out lest they eat and lose fellowship. He said, I'll put them out lest they live forever, meaning in the flesh. And God would have immortal sinners on his hand like an angel, a fallen angel. Now you see what I'm saying is very... it's like Columbus. I don't know where we've been for 2,000 years, but we're talking about spiritual death when the Bible is talking about what we all want is physical life. When the Bible says he's going to not perish, it means, well, here's where it was used in the New Testament. Something about the Tower of Siloam fell on so many people and they perished. Well, that doesn't mean they died spiritually. It means they died. And that's the way we use the term. And that's the way the Bible, the New Testament, uses the term life. It means in your body. I am the resurrection and the life. He that lives and believes in me shall never die. Talking just before he raised Lazarus from the dead. Why do I get excited? I've got Margaret to yell. I've got Lisa to yell. I don't need to yell. It's too much yelling around here. Old yeller. All right, now. The gift of God is eternal life. Now, that means in the body. And when you get over into Romans 8, where he continues the argument after he wades through chapter 7, you find out that what he's talking about is the body, and that's what he was groaning for. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And then down in verse 23 in Romans 8, I believe it is, he talks about the redemption of his body. And in Philippians, the third chapter, he talks about his goal, and he said it is to attain to the resurrection. And you're not resurrected in your spirit. Resurrection is talk. And by the way, resurrection does not mean going up. It does not mean that. There's nothing in the word that means ascension. You could be resurrected sitting on your chair in church. It merely means passing from death to life. Now, here's a surprise for you. The goal of the Christian salvation is to restore what was lost in Eden, which is the access to the tree of life. And the tree of life is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's still in the midst of the paradise of God, but to get to eat from him and gain immortality in the body, you have to overcome. Now, what do we overcome? Sin and self-will. That's what we overcome. And as we do, we're given to eat of the tree of life, which John 6 tells us is the resurrection. He says, eat the body and blood of Christ is the resurrection. That's the resurrection. So it's a very simple picture, but it's been obfuscated for all these years where everybody's into the spiritual, about which they don't care very much. They just want to go up to Disneyland in the sky and not have any worries. That's about what it is. They're not interested in seeing Jesus, being with him, being with God. Just get me out of here. That's why they invented a rapture. Okay? It's not in the scripture. It's an invention of man to escape trouble. It's not because they want to have, that Jesus said that he would draw us to himself. That's not the rapture. The rapture is to get out of here and go to heaven. If I see Jesus, fine, but that's not the essence. The essence is to get out of trouble. So the whole thing is a botchment. It's like living in the world where everybody insists that the earth is flat. You know, and you think, yeah. All right, here we go. 6:1. Now, from verses 2 through 6, up to 6, Paul is talking about that we're not saved, getting righteous by the works of the law of Moses, but by faith in Christ. In his day, people were saying, let us do evil that good may come. And you find the same reaction over in James, where he's saying, you show me your faith, I'll show you my faith by my works. And it's as clear as it can be that in the first century, there were people taking what Paul said, just as they do today. They don't read the sixth chapter of Romans. They read chapters 2, 3, and 4, maybe, and they say, aha, aha, we're saved by grace, and it doesn't matter how we live. That's the way it is today. It's the way it was in the first century. It seems that God has written the Bible so that if your heart is wrong, you'll mess up. I swear, that's the truth. Because Paul could have clarified that, and he did, but people don't get it, but he should, every time he wrote in 2, 3, and 4, he should have said, I'm not meaning that you can sin and still have righteousness. I'm not saying that, but he didn't do that because God wants to test the hearts. See, he tests the hearts. Sometimes he puts us in situations to see what we're going to do. Did you know that? You know, well, he does that in the Bible, too. And so, because God's scholars are marvelous men of intellectual power, but you can't see it unless God gives it to you, no matter how smart you are. I'm living proof of that. That was sly. All right. So Paul says, yeah, I wrote all that, and now people are getting it backwards. So what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning? Is that what it says? It doesn't say that. It says that according to my thing here. He says, shall we go on sinning? Is that what it says? Come on, people. I know we had a time change and all. You should be more bright, not less. Come on. So the chapter is not talking about guilt. It's talking about behavior. Shall we go on sinning? Right or wrong? Is it talking about... All right, Shannon, is it talking about guilt or is it talking about behavior? Shannon said it's talking about behavior. All right. So that grace may increase. See, that's what they were saying in that day. Let us do evil that good may come. See, and, you know, that came up. I heard that coming out of the Reformation, too. Somebody was teaching that. If this is the way it is, then we can make God's grace shine more by sinning. Can you believe that people get... So Paul says, you're absolutely right. We, you know, keep on sinning by all means. Be sure to kill yourself. He says, by no means. We died to sin. Now, see, that's a key statement, what that means. So we'll have to go on and explain that. But what Paul is saying essentially is, that's not in the books, people. We're not alive to sin. We died to sin. See, and you could get from that, we're no longer able to sin. Is that true? Carol says, no, that can't be the answer. If we sin, God doesn't see our sinning. Is that the answer? Well, what does it mean? All right, we'll go on and explain that. All right. How can we live, if we died to sin, how can we live in it any longer? Now, able scholars have said that means that once we're sanctified, we can't sin anymore. And they believe that, and they go around with their head in the clouds, and here they're sinning all over the place, and they say, I can't sin because I've died with Christ. See, it lends itself to a schizophrenia of some kind where people deny reality. And, you know, and the cat and the dog could look at them and say, well, you certainly do sin. Oh, no, I can't sin. There's millions of people that believe that or have believed it up until recently. Now the big thing is, what, the rapture, I guess. But there used to be an awful lot of people that taught that, teachers of holiness. We cannot sin. We've died to sin. How can we sin? And then their wife says, well, I could tell you, but I won't because you'd beat me if I did. Don't you know of all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Now that's key there. And it's a position that you take by faith. After you're baptized, you say, I'm dead. See, you say, but you're not dead. True. But you say it and you assert it continually and you live your life from that basis. And therefore, you don't sin because sin is not compatible with your position. If you say, I've died with Christ and I've died to sin, therefore, it's not logical to keep on sinning. So you keep asking God to make your position of death and life with Christ a reality. And I think Bill was alluding to that somewhat. Make it a reality. If I'm set free, make it a reality. And you have to do it a day at a time. But you see, when you, like this man told me on the internet, or no, it was over the phone, I think. I go to the pastor, and the pastor says, as long as we're in this world, we have to sin. So he's going directly against the Bible. You know, Romans 8:12 says, we are not debtors to sin. Hal, you're looking at me like a toad in a hailstorm. All right, now, the water baptism is a dramatization that you have died with Christ on the cross. Well, obviously you didn't. You weren't there 2,000 years ago. So it's a position that you take by faith. I'm dead so that I cannot expect to live as a person in the world because I died on the cross. All right. Now, verse 4, we are buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life, and may I add, by the glory of the Father. Can you see again that it is not talking about guilt, but about behavior? We're talking about how we live, not our theological position, but about how we live. Is that, am I making any sense around here? I'm sure you're using a lot of calories. I hope I'm making some sense. All right. And he says, we may live a new life. We may live a new life. Okay? For if we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. All right, but we may have 60 years that we live after water baptism. How about that? And we have to wait till the resurrection. No, it occurs each day. If we're not attaining to the resurrection each day, then you can forget about what happens when the Lord comes. Well, how do you attain to the resurrection each day? Well, you get up in the morning and something happens and you're tempted to do something wrong. And you pray and ask God's help, and God gives you resurrection life. He gives you the body and blood of Christ, and you have gained a little bit of the resurrection. And the Lord's coming is a manifestation of what you have done throughout your life. You've either died and lived with Christ, or you have kept alive your own life, and then the resurrection comes. You haven't been resurrected inside. Your inner nature hasn't been resurrected. And, you know, people think they're going up in the rapture, and they live like the devil. It's, I don't know, Tony, it's too much for me. Now here, verse 6 is critical. Critical. Okay? Critical. What is that in Filipino? In Tagalog? Critical. Oh, there. Did you hear that? No. Okay. For we know that our old... Now, I want you to see two entities here. Two different entities. One is called the old self. That's you and me. That was born of our parents. That's our old self. And it says, is crucified with him. That we have to take by faith. We weren't back there 2,000 years ago. We take it by faith. We associate with his crucifixion. Okay. Now we come to a different entity, and it's called the body of sin. So, now what we're after is deliverance from the body of sin, not deliverance from our old self, because we're pretty much in love with our old self. But what we want to do is get delivered from the body of sin. Is that correct? How do we get delivered from the body of sin? By letting the Lord crucify our first personality. See, that's what it says. Our old self was crucified so that the body of sin might be done away with. Now, if we don't, now you see your old self has a lot of good in it and a lot of bad in it, depending on your genes, I suppose. Some people are just natural born liars. They lie when it isn't necessary. You know anybody like that? There are some people who are thieves. There are some people who are gossips. There are some people who are hateful and all this. And there are other people who are noble, who are truthful, who are honest, and who are faithful. I'm talking about the first personality. And so what we like to do is to save the good in the person and get rid of the bad. But it doesn't work like that. You have to get rid of the whole thing, good and bad, because it will not stand up when it gets put. I mean, you may be the most lovable person that anyone could find, but you get crossed hard enough and you'll find it won't stand. But the love that is the fruit of the Spirit, it will stand anything and forever. So the whole Adamic first personality has to be crucified. Now, how does the Lord do that? He does that, as Bill said, it was Bill talking about the wilderness. We're brought through the wilderness, and the purpose of that is to crucify the first man. When the first man is crucified, now see, the Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die. So God, when we get before God and we say, I have died with God, Christ on the cross, God counts that as a real death. Well, after death comes the judgment. So as soon as we say, yes, Lord, I accept the fact that my first personality is not going to be saved. It's not going to be saved. It's not going to go up in any rapture. It's going to be crucified. And you've got to accept that. And if you're in love with yourself, you're going to have a hard time. Some of us are kind of disgusted with ourselves, so we don't have nearly as bad a time because we recognize we're not God's gift to the creation. But other people, they treat themselves and their bodies like a precious jewel in a satin-lined box. You know, I don't let anyone touch me. You've got to get rough with your first personality because it loves itself. It's so in love with itself. And when you talk about killing it, and so how does God do it? He puts you in very difficult situations. And he keeps on doing it. And in order to get out of it, you're going to have to break God's laws. To get out of your prison, you're going to have to break God's laws. There's no way around it. And if you're lucky, God will put you in for a longer term. If you're not, he'll just leave you alone till the day of resurrection and judgment and then deal with you. But if you are willing, and I am willing, to lay down, reckon ourselves dead, to present our body a living sacrifice, if we're willing to do that, then God begins to show us the things in our personality that are not in his image. And he does that by crucifying the first personality. So we get hit hard enough, we're going to react some way or another. And if we react in anger and hatred toward other people, hatred toward the pastor, hatred toward the government, hatred toward the Muslims, hatred toward everybody, you're saving your life. That's what you're doing. You're saying it ain't right. Well, I grant you, at my age, I can see a lot of things that ain't right in the paper. I think, dear Lord, what is this country coming to? But I am. That's God says, I'll take care of you. Just keep your eyes fastened on me. I'm going to punish the United States because of the things they've done and are doing. And get out of the middle. That's what God is saying to us. Get out of the middle. Don't tie my hands. Leave me alone because your nation is sinning. But it will not come near you if you will obey Christ. So get your eyes on. There's people who send me the most terrible things. I wrote back to one of them. I said, I'm not concerned about the coming disaster. I'm concerned about you and your family. I'm trying to get people's eyes off the global problems and onto the fact that, you know, maybe they got somebody in the house that needs medical attention or something. Get yourself down to where you live and don't follow the media. As the world is in a mess, and not just our country. But God's concerned about you and your loved ones. me and my loved ones. And we get those on board and are serving God, we don't have to worry that the whole thing blows up. Because to die is gain. Because we're living in Christ. So don't get snookered by all the money-making media. How's that? Money-making media. I like that. All right. Now it says in verse 6 that we should no longer be slaves to sin. How many see that? How many see that? Carol sees it. I think Hadassah is going to sleep over there. Are you going to sleep, Hadassah? No. All right. Did you see that it says that we should no longer be slaves to sin? Do you see that? Well, is that talking about guilt or is it talking about who you're serving with your behavior? Well, it's as plain as anything could be. Plain as a peacock's tail. We should no longer be slaves to sin. And what was the offertory about? He set us free! But nobody's free. People are saying, well, we got to sin as long as we're in this world. And what'll I get for Christmas? All right, let's go on to verse 7. Lord, you'll need to heist us up there. There we go. Now, anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, see, you're either... God never leaves people without law. Okay? So we're either under the Ten Commandments or we're under the law of the Spirit of life, which means cooperating with the Holy Spirit. That's called in the Bible the law of the Spirit of life. All right, we're either under the law of Moses or the law of the Spirit of life. Is that right? There's nothing in the middle where you're under no law. People say there's no law but love. That's a lot of nonsense. Those are the most unloving people you'll ever find in your life. So teach that. All right. Now, 1 Corinthians 15 says this. It says the power of sin is the law. The power of sin is the law. See? Those Ten Commandments are still back there, and they still have power, and they have... Let's see, another translation calls it something else, not power. Anyway, he calls it power, a strength. It says the strength of sin is the law, referring to the law of Moses. Okay, now, in order to get free from the law of Moses, what do you have to do? Die. Die. That tells you in Romans 7, when we die... The law of Moses no longer has authority over us. Okay? And that's what this means. See, Paul was always preaching against the background of the law of Moses because that's the way he was raised as a Pharisee. So he always has this in his mind, and you can see it in the things he writes. And so when you... Now, if we have... Now, it's not talking about our literal death here. It's talking about this death that we assume, that we take by faith. And it frees us from the law of Moses because God recognizes it as a genuine death. So we're no longer under the law of Moses. He that has died has been freed from sin because the strength of sin is the law. Now, if we died with Christ, and again, this does not mean physically, because we were not back there and we didn't die with Christ physically. So we're talking about the death we die in water baptism. Right? Right. Thank you. I knew you'd approve of that. We believe that we will also live with Him. Now, what if we are unwilling to die with Him? What if we're unwilling to present our body a living sacrifice? What then? We're not going to live with Him. We're not going to live with Him. We live with Him provided we die with Him. So the only access to resurrection life is death. And in this case, it's a death that we die by faith. We reckon we're dead. Reckon yourself dead. Count that you are dead. Have faith that you are dead. Even though you see all kinds of things in your life that are not right. See, there's Satan trying to get you to bite and say, see, you're not dead. No, I am dead because I have reckoned, I have counted that I am dead. That's the key to deliverance right there. And you've got to keep that solid. So you can't be like everybody else in the neighborhood. You're different. You died with Christ. Hallelujah. I know it isn't the happiest topic in the world, but it's better that you endure this than that if you still be trapped in sin. All right. For we know that since Christ raised from the dead, he cannot die again. No longer has death no longer has mastery over him. Christ, death, and we're talking here about physical death. See? The death he died physically as well as spiritually in a sense. But the life he lives to God. The death he died once for all, but the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin. Now again, what does that mean? Does it mean if we sin, it doesn't matter? If we sin, there's no guilt attached to it. Is that true? Now think. See, because this is where the argument is. Oh, it's talking about we're saved and everything, so we're dead to sin. So if we sin, that really doesn't matter, which is really more Gnosticism than Christian. All right, I see we're hung up on that. All right. Count yourselves dead to sin. Count yourselves dead to sin. That's what we are, because we count that we died with Christ. See, so sin no more has the authority to deal with it, with us. But it does have the power. And that's what we're trying to escape. As long as we reckon ourselves dead, sin has no authority over us. It cannot say to us, as long as you're in the world, you have to sin. It cannot say that to us because we died to it. I know it's complicated. My goodness, if God's scholars through 2,000 years haven't got it straight, then we have to admit it's complicated. All right. Count yourself dead to sin. That does not mean that if you sin, God doesn't see it. That's what's preached today. God sees us through Christ. There's no scripture for that. If you sin, because, I mean, there's too many things. Like 1 Corinthians 15 says, awake to righteousness and stop sinning. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians 15. For some have not the knowledge of God, to your shame. See? The New Testament does not grant that we can sin. In fact, Paul said in two places, if we sin, we won't inherit the kingdom of God. So that's not the answer. But that's the one that's given today. In the same way, count yourself. See, that's what I mean. You take it by faith. You assert it to be true. And you keep asserting it. No matter what, you may assert that and then go out and do the worst thing you've ever done in your life. And then you say, what's the use? No, you did what God said. And it's up to God to make it work, not up to you. Okay? You made this assertion, let's say this morning during communion, you made this assertion, I'm dead with Christ, I'm dead to sin with Christ, like Christ is dead to sin. Okay, and then you go off this afternoon and you molest your child or do some other terrible thing. Then you say, what's the use? No, you say, God said, and I say, I'm dead with Christ. And then God will show you what to do. He has to. His word cannot be changed. We got to get used to that in these days. That's the problem that people have. They see that God says these things, but they don't see it working in their life. It will work in your life if you stay with it. People get saved except Christ, and they go out there no different. They say, what's the use? You've got to stay with it. You can't make one profession and then it doesn't seem like it worked. It will work. God cannot lie. Hallelujah for that. All right. Therefore, now notice verse 12. Who's asleep in here? Somebody's snoring. I heard them. Who was it? Was it you, Sarah? No, it wasn't her. All right. Now look at verse 12. Therefore, someone said, when you see therefore, look to see what it's, you know, what it's there for. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Now, who makes that choice? We do. Suppose you do everything in your power and you still sin. What do you do? Yes, you confess your sin. And maybe if it doesn't go away then, watch God and God will show you there's something else in the background that's causing this. You've got to get at that thing first. But His word cannot be changed. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that word cannot be changed. I mean, heaven and earth will pass away. That word will not pass away. So you don't quit. Say, Lord, I blew it, but I'm counting myself dead. Now help me. And if there's nothing wrong there, it'll go. Don't tell me the devil won't go. I had enough of them go out of me. You can say you must have been in terrible shape before. Well, that's true. I'll be the first to admit that. But one thing went on in me. It was so gross that when I looked, the room was a different color. That's how spectacular it was. But some of them are a long, drawn out. But you finally get it. And see, it's the faith that does it. God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. No matter what I see, God said it. And this is what God is saying through the Apostle Paul. Don't let it rain. Does that sound like guilt or behavior? It's behavior all the way around. That you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin. Now, our body belongs to God, and we're custodians. And if we don't do like we're supposed to, we're going to hear from God because it's His body. And in our day, I would say the principal problem in the United States is physical lust. It's everywhere, and people are agreeing to it, giving in to it. And oh, Lord. One of the reality shows now has got 17 people to agree to live somewhere naked. And they're going to, the whole month they're going to do that. And I mean, it's so disgusting. Yeah, it is. And that's what it means. You obey, don't offer the parts of your body to sin. Don't do it. Well, I'm in this world, and we're not perfect. Well, that kind of blather that goes on in the churches is enough to turn your stomach. I mean, there's no guts, there's no determination, nothing. I can't help myself. Oh, I don't want to do it, but I can't help myself. And people teach that. They say, well, we're saved by grace, we can't help ourselves. You can help yourself. Most of the sin we do, we can help readily. We just quit it. Gossiping is one. Nobody takes a hold of your hand, makes you take a hold of the phone and pick it up and talk and down some Christian. Nobody does that. You choose to do that. You can frown at me all you want. It's the truth. All right. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin. Does that sound like it's hopeless? Does that sound to you like it's hopeless? No. Hadassah says no, shaking her head very vigorously. No, it does not sound like that. It does not sound like that. It sounds like we could if we would, doesn't it? Huh? Offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body. See, the issue is the body. We're going for immortality in the body. That's our goal. It was Paul's goal. All right, verse 14. For sin shall certainly be your master, it says, as long as you're in this world. It doesn't say that. Does it, Sarianne?
No.
No. What does it say?
First, sin shall be your master.
Oh. I know it. It says sin shall not be your master. All right. Because you are not under law. What sense does that mean? Because under the law, it tells you what to do, but it doesn't give you the strength to overcome it. And that makes sin your master. As long as you're under the law of Moses, sin can master you. But we're under grace, and grace is not an eternal forgiveness. Grace literally is the Lord Jesus Christ. And because we're following Him, sin cannot master us. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. By no means. But that's what's taught today. Have at it. You're under grace. Oh, it's enough to make anybody, I'll tell you. Don't you know, when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the ones whom you obey. Whether you're a slave to sin, which leads to death, and that is talking about death in the body. That's the goal. The whole goal of salvation is to redeem what was lost, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. Now, what leads to righteousness, may I ask? Obedience. I just said it. Obedience leads to righteousness. Huh? Does that sound like guilt, or does it sound like behavior?
Behavior.
Oh, we're with it. Thanks be to God that you used to be slaves to sin. You wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin. Is that talking about sinful behavior or the guilt? I don't know. The whole chapter is about behavior. None of it is about guilt. The assumption is these people are saved and baptized in water. It's not talking about guilt. Oh, dear Lord, what shall we do? The man's preaching heresy. You have become slaves to righteousness. Have to obey it. I have to obey righteousness or I'll get whooped. I put this in human terms because you are weak in your natural selves. Just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them, parts of your body, in slavery to righteousness. Okay, I'm almost out of here. Give us the last, put it up. All right. What benefit? When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. That sounds to me like you're either under the control of sin or under the control of righteousness, and there's nothing in the middle. That's what it sounds like to me. What benefit did you reap at that time in the things you are now ashamed of? These things result in death. Again, it's a preventing. What Paul was after was the redemption of his body. But now that you have been set free from sin, is this talking about guilt or practice? Practice it, because then it says, and have become slaves to God. Okay, that's not belief. That's behavior. The benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result of becoming a slave to God, the result is eternal life. And remember, Paul's goal is very clear in Romans 8, was immortality. For the wages of sin is death. Sin causes death in the body. Think about AIDS. Think about smoking. Think about a bad and hateful disposition. All these things lead to death in the body. The gift of God, and it's not handed to you, it's the result of, it's an opportunity through Christ to regain what mankind lost in Eden. That's the kind of gift it is. And God is saying, here, I'm making it possible for you to get at the tree of life, which is in the midst of paradise. Now go for it.
It's all in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, I've yelled almost as much as Lisa and Margaret, but not too bad. Isn't that a simple, clear thing? Isn't it really? Does it seem hopelessly complicated? No, it's only saying, quit sinning and you'll live. It's God's gift to you to give you the power to quit sinning and you'll live. Okay, Lord, and we're getting ready for the communion now. Lord, I done my best, Lord. That's what you laid on my heart for this week. And I just wish the Four Square would get a hold of it. I wish the black preachers would get a hold of it, like I told my brother. If the black preachers in this country would get a hold of the fact that we're all messed up in our theology, it would be a revolution in our country. But we have enemies and we have financial problems because the people are sinning, and they're sinning because they don't know there's any way out of it. So, Lord, help. Help. And raise up, Lord, I pray, raise up men and women who will boldly teach that God, through Christ, has given us a way to overcome sin. Grant it, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Now, if you want to come forward, you can take communion at the altar. This would be a good time after this harangue. It'd be a good time to come and take communion.